The leading of the Spirit, part one. One of the distinguishing features of Jesus' life as he walked on the earth 2,000 years ago was that he was led by the Holy Spirit of God. And in the first verse of Luke 4, we read these words about him. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now notice Jesus' life here. As a man, he was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. His life was constantly under the controlling influence of the Spirit. And I'd like to make two applications of that one verse before we go on. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if he needed to be led by the Holy Spirit, if he needed to be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit in order to be and to do everything God assigned for him, and he was sinless, how much more do we sinners need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and constantly be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit? A second observation, what a joy and an awesome privilege it is as a Christian to experience in our lives the very same thing Jesus experienced in his life as a man. When he walked upon this earth, such a common experience as Jesus had and as we, his disciples, have, unites us all the more closely and tightly to our Lord and Savior. So today, let us look as closely as time will allow into this profound experience that Jesus had and that we have as believers of being led by the Spirit of God. And the focus of our consideration will be the two texts that were read earlier, one from Galatians 5 and one in Romans 8. In Galatians 5:18, I'm going to read these verses very slowly to get them into your mind. And please, I'd like you to keep them into your mind throughout the rest of my message today. Because these are the verses we're going to talk about to understand what the leading of the Spirit is. Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 8:14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, what's the first thing we observe about these two verses? The leading of the Spirit is common to all believers. Everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, however weak, however strong, however mature, however immature, are led by the Holy Spirit. Then Romans 8 says, in effect, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, all of those and those alone are the sons of God. In fact, it is this being led by the Holy Spirit that distinguishes us as believers in Jesus from every other human being on the face of this earth. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not just for a select few of super spiritual people. All believers in Jesus, without exception, are led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we would have remained under the power of sin and death and Satan and would have been incapable of doing anything pleasing to God were it not for the fact that we are being led by the Holy Spirit of God. The first thing we see is that this leading of the Spirit is something all of us as Christians have. Secondly, the leading of the Spirit does not replace God's law or make them unnecessary as the standard for our thinking and our living in this world. Let me say that again, because this is where a great amount of confusion enters in the church. The leading of the Spirit does not replace God's law in our lives or makes God's law unnecessary as the standard for our conduct, for the way we think and live in this world. But Galatians 5:18 seems to say the opposite, doesn't it? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, antinomians go wild over this verse. This is one of their favorite verses in the Bible, and I really wouldn't be surprised if they have written this on canvas in large letters and framed this on their wall in various places in their homes. That's how much they love this verse. First of all, what is antinomian? It is made up of two words. Anti means against. And nomian comes from the Greek word nomos, which means law. So it is someone who is against the law of God and yet professes to be a Christian. They love this verse because on the surface it seems to say the very thing that they believe. Now, what is it the antinomian believes of which the church in America is full of today? This is what the antinomian believes. You may even know a few people who believe this. The Jews of the Old Testament were, in fact, expected to live by the laws of the Bible, and these laws in the Bible do condemn the unbeliever and make him see his need for Christ. But the believer in Christ has been free from any obligation to obey those laws because he now has the Spirit of God in his heart. And that Spirit of God is leading him into knowing what is right and wrong for him. And all he has to do now is to follow the direction of the Spirit leading from within. Now, that is what many, many professed Christians throughout this country believe. We are not obligated now. We are saved by grace, and we are not obligated to have to worry about keeping the law of the Bible because now we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, and all we have to do is follow His leading. That's determined within ourselves by communing with the Holy Spirit as to how He would have us act and how He would have us live. And so we follow His leading in our heart. And as we feel His leading, we do exactly what we feel led to do. And being concerned with the rules and regulations of the Bible is a legalistic type of life, they say. It is a life that is a non-spiritual type of life. It has no joy in it. It has no freedom in it. It is literally slavery. It is legalism. A life of joy and freedom is to forget all the rules and regulations of the Bible and instead follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And then they use Galatians 5:18 as their supportive verse, which on the surface, without any serious thinking, does seem to say what they say it says. They say, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But whenever an antinomian takes that verse to prove his case, and when he thinks that verse is saying what he believes, he is telling you he does not know how to read Scripture. He's telling you that he has a preconceived notion as to what this verse means, and he is reading back into the text without taking into consideration the plain sense of the words, or more particularly, the context in which these words occur, the context of the 5th chapter of Galatians and the 8th chapter of Romans, and actually really the whole context of the book of Galatians. Whenever you read a verse of the Bible, you must not only try to understand it in light of the verses that precede it and follow it, and doing that really makes a verse a far richer and more profound verse to you, but you must also, in your Bible study, ask you what that verse means in the context of the book in which it occurs. So when you do that, you'll see that Paul implies nothing like the interpretation the antinomian has. When Paul says we, as Spirit-filled Christians, are not under the law, you must understand that phrase in Paul's whole discussion in the book of Galatians, as well as the early chapters of Romans. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not under the law. That is a fact. Praise God, that is a fact. That is one of the glorious benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in what sense are we no longer under the law? Whenever Paul says such a thing, he is referring to the role of the law of God, not in our sanctification, but in our justification. Now, those two words are not the words of some theologian. These are God's words he put in the Bible, and of course, we should understand all of God's words, right? Sanctification is that process that begins in you the moment you are born again, where the Holy Spirit from within conforms you more and more into the image of Christ and helps you die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. Justification is that declaration of not guilty God makes about you at the beginning of your Christian experience when you are born again and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, whenever Paul says anything that appears negative about the law of God, he is talking about it with reference to this subject of justification. Whereas the law of God is a help in sanctification, in this process of becoming a stronger Christian, which we will see in a minute, and Paul emphasizes this time and again. When it comes to justification, we are not under the law. We don't have to try to make any points or obey the law to earn God's favor by doing enough right things. Because you can't do enough right things to earn God's favor. All of your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Christ won God's favor for us. And now in receiving him as our Lord and Savior, we are justified by the judge of the universe. So now we are under grace. And grace is the principle that determines our standing with God, not law. The Judaizers of Paul's day, the legalists of his day and ours, believe that the principle by which we determine our relationship with God is how well we do at being good and honest and upright and moral and lawful people. What we have seen time and again throughout this study is that no one has ever gotten their sins forgiven and been accepted with God on that basis because we are all condemned before we start. Moreover, the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that does not perform all the law of God." So that way does not get you anywhere to be under the law as the principle by which you determine your standing with God. How well you have done does not determine whether or not you are right with God. That is a false gospel. We are under grace, and grace determines our standing with God. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor that God bestows upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, enabling us to believe in him. So when Paul says in Galatians 5:18 that the context of the whole book is about justification, then he is saying the whole book of Galatians is refuting the legalist, those who believe you are saved by works or by self-effort, saved by obeying the law of God. The entire book is about justification. So when he says those of you who are led by the Holy Spirit are not under the law of God, he is not saying you can now do whatever you will and just forget the Ten Commandments. You do whatever you want to do now. It doesn't matter. Just so you are led by the Holy Spirit. No, he is saying being led by the Spirit is proof that you are no longer under the law for justification. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, how do you know you have been saved and had your sins forgiven and no longer have to worry about trying to earn God's favor? How do you know that your faith in Christ is real? You are led by the Holy Spirit. And by being led by the Holy Spirit does not mean you don't have to obey God's law anymore. It simply means that this experience you have of the Holy Spirit leading you in this life is proof that you have been delivered from the condemnation of the law of God. You are no longer under the law of God as something that condemns you. You are no longer under the law of God as a principle that determines your relationship with God. You are under grace. The law of God is no longer your tutor that whips and beats you to the Lord Jesus Christ as it once did to you. That is why you are now a believer. But now that you have Christ, you are in Christ, and as a believer in Christ and saved by Christ, you no longer need that tutorial, harsh, brutal treatment of the law of God. You are no longer under the law of God as something that aggravates your sin as you were before you became a Christian. Before you were a Christian, when you lived in rebellion against God, God said, do this, and you said, no. God said, don't do this, and you said, I will. In fact, every time God told you to do something, he just aggravated your sin all the more. We're no longer under the law's aggravation, because your heart has been changed and the law of God has now been written upon your heart. So you see, when Paul says, those of you who are led by the Spirit are not under the law, he's not agreeing with the antinomians at all. That would be contradictory to the things he has said time and again throughout the book of Galatians and honestly throughout the rest of the New Testament. He is simply saying this is the proof that the law of God no longer condemns you. It's no longer an aggravation to you. It is no longer a harsh tutor towards you. Now you have the power to obey that law you once did not have. Being under the law of God, all you have is that law. And if that is all you have is the law of God, beloved, you have nothing because you don't have the ability to obey it. The law of God, as right and as holy as it is, it cannot give anyone the power to obey it. So if all you have is the law of God to determine your standing with him, you are condemned because all you're going to do is break it. It cannot give you the power to obey it, but now you are filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, and you have a power that you never had before, and that power is a power that, as we have seen, to do what you ought to do, which is what God has revealed for you to do in his word. Let's look at some verses now to show that the Bible does not contradict itself here. This is another important principle for understanding Scripture. Make sure you take in consideration the plain sense of the word. Make sure you take into consideration the context in which a verse occurs. And then make sure that when you come up with your final interpretation, that it does not contradict what the Bible says somewhere else. And when the antinomians come to this verse and say, hey, all you need is the Holy Spirit, you don't need the law of God anymore, they are contradicting what the Bible says elsewhere, and they are refuting their own position. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul says some very strong negative things about the role of the law of God in justification and having your sins forgiven. So notice how he sums up this chapter, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we nullify the law of God through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law of God. In other words, he is saying, don't take my negative comments about the law of God out of their context. The law of God is of no use in being justified and having your sins forgiven and in being accepted into the family of God. For it is by grace through faith in Christ that we are accepted. Paul is saying, don't say then that the law of God has absolutely no use in your life. Rather, we establish the law of God by these very words. Look at the sixth chapter of Romans. Our antinomian friends love this one too. But of course, I'm hoping that all of us love it much more. Verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, when anyone ever tells you that they are not under the law, but under grace, which means to them that they don't have to obey the laws of God anymore, but just follow the grace of the Holy Spirit, just ask them, which of the Ten Commandments do we get to break? Can I shoot you? Can I sleep with your wife? Can I steal your money? Which of the Ten Commandments do I get to break if we are no longer under the law of God as a guide for our moral decisions? But notice what Paul is saying. Is sin still not, sin shall not be master over you, or sin is not going to be a tyrant over you and control you and run your life anymore because you're no longer under the indictment and the aggravation of the law of God and the impotence of your unbelieving life, but rather now you are under the full resources of God's grace, and that is why sin, which is lawlessness, breaking the law of God, will not master you, and your life will not be dominated by lawlessness and disobedience to God, who is now our master. Verse 15. What then shall we sin? Shall we break God's law because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. In other words, he is anticipating the antinomians here. He is saying, understand me clearly. You are under the law of God as a rule of life, but not as a means by which we determine our standing with God. That is, by grace through faith alone. Now we have the resources of grace to bring our lives into conformity as saved people with the law of God, not to make points with God, but out of gratitude to him for saving us from our sins. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. That is what matters. Turn back to Galatians 5. In the very context in which we see our verse, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, we see Paul call upon the Galatian Christians to fulfill the law of God in love, to obey the law of God with a loving heart. In verse 19 and following, he tells those who are led by the Spirit not to do these lawless things, the things the law of God condemns, but rather do the things in verse 22 and following that the law of God demands and the Spirit enables you to produce. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit's rule. And the Spirit's rule is the book He has inspired, that is, the pages of Holy Scripture. All of this. Paul had this high view of the law of God in the Christian life, but he had a low view of the law of God in reference to justification. It is of no use to be justified, but it is of great use in living the Christian life. And now you have the power of God's grace to do what you ought to do. And the reason Paul held that view is because that was the viewpoint of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. This is a very familiar verse, I think, to most of you. As he begins his Sermon on the Mount, he says these famous words and key words, actually, in understanding his teaching ministry. He says in verse 17, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Don't think I came to do away with the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." That phrase, the law and the prophets, is Jesus' way of referring to the Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish all those things. I didn't come to do away with all those things. I came to do the exact opposite, that is, to fulfill them in the sense of confirming them and enforcing them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. In other words, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away until all is accomplished. Not the smallest demand of God's law shall be abrogated by anything that ever happens in human history. Not even the cross, nor the resurrection, nothing in human history will ever nullify a jot or a tittle, the smallest stroke or letter in the demands God lays upon His people. Verse 19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So the reason Paul understood that the law of God is that guide by which we are to make all of our ethical decisions in this life is because that was the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also understood that the law of God, in obeying it and trying to measure up to it, is not the way we get to God in the first place. And he got that view from the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Let me read you now a couple of great quotes, one by an old Presbyterian of the 19th century by the name of Vaughan. He says, "The written law is a perpetual prescription and definition of our duty. All affections which are led out in the heart by the Holy Spirit will conform to the characteristics of true spiritual affections laid down in the Word of God." In other words, the leading of the Holy Spirit is real. It is true. But He never leads us ever to do anything against the Bible. Listen to Martin Luther in his usual forceful language. He said, "The faithful then are not under the law in spirit, for the law cannot accuse them, nor pronounce a sentence of death against them, although they feel sin and confess themselves to be sinners, for the power and the might of the law is taken from it by Christ, who was made under the law, that He might redeem them which were under the law. Therefore, the law cannot accuse for sin in the faithful, which is sin indeed and committed against the law. So great then is the power and dominion of the Spirit that the law cannot accuse the godly, though they commit that which is sin indeed. For Christ is our righteousness, who we apprehended by faith. He is without sin, therefore the law cannot accuse him. And as long as we cleave to him, we are led by the Spirit, and we are freed from the law and from its indictment and condemnation. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are led by the Spirit because of our unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And being one with him, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law of God, because we are clothed and wrapped in his beauty, his righteousness, his sinless perfection, and accepted with God forever on that basis. And being led by the Holy Spirit is proof that you are no longer under the condemnation of God. Let's look at a third point now, the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is not sporadic, but constant and continuous. It is not given only on special occasions when we need some quick answers because of important questions, or where we get supernatural direction concerning what the will of God is for our life. That is not what we mean and what the Bible means by the leading of the Spirit. Something that God does at those very important times, every now and then, when your decision about the will of God has got to be right, and that's when the Holy Spirit leads you. No. The verbs here are in present tense. It says in Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 8:14, all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let me give you a little Greek lesson. Whenever the Greek wrote anything in the present tense, it implied continuous, constant action. Something that keeps on happening. So what it says is that we are constantly, continuously being led by the Holy Spirit of God every second of every day, all of our lives. As a real Christian, there is not one second in your life when you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. That leading affects all of your thoughts, motives, actions, throughout every moment of your life. It bends everything within us towards God's goal for us, which is total holiness and conformity to the image of Christ. So the leading of the Holy Spirit is not something just for special occasions. It is something that is true of every moment of your life. Another point, the goal and purpose of the leading of the Spirit. Why does he lead us? What does he lead us toward? The goal and the purpose of the leading of the Spirit is to enable believers to conquer sin and to live holy lives. The leading of the Spirit is to enable believers to conquer sin in their lives, to say no to sin, to keep from sinning so much, and to live holy lives obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in both Romans 8 and Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, being led in the Spirit is right in the context of loving people and so fulfilling the law of God. Don't do the deeds of the flesh, do the deeds of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit's rule. The whole context of the leading of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is one of living a life, conquering sin, saying no to all the old desires of the flesh, and saying yes to the fruit of the Spirit and walking by the rule of the Spirit. Look back in Romans 8 and notice the context there. In Romans 8, the whole passage that we read earlier today about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us says in verses 12 and 13, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. We are under obligation to do something. The fact that we are Christians and under grace and filled with the Spirit does not mean that we have no obligation in our lives. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, but not to the flesh. We are not obligated to live like we used to live anymore. We have a new power within us. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That is, if your life is dominated by fallen, sinful human nature, then you will experience the wages of sin, which is death. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, or you're dealing with sin in your life, you're saying no to sin and you're fighting against it, so you are living in the fullest sense of the word, then the next verse, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you see, the leading of the Spirit is in your life, every second of your life. And it is to work in you and enable you as a believer to conquer sin in your life, to be a better Christian as days goes on, and to live holy lives more consistently and more faithfully as you live in this world. The leading of the Spirit does not enable, and it is not its purpose to enable us to escape difficulties and the cares and the dangers and the trials and the sufferings and the headaches and the hard choices of life. It is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit to lead you out of the hard times and difficult times. Its purpose is to enable us to conquer and live for God, not for self. In other words, being led by the Spirit is a synonym for the power of sanctification, wherein the Holy Spirit works in us who are believers to conform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, helping us to put to death sin more and more and to live to righteousness more and more. Throughout the New Testament, places like Romans 6 and 7 and 8, Paul tells us that it is because of the Holy Spirit's presence and activity within us as believers that we are liberated from bondage to sin, that we are enabled and motivated to strive after holiness. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not given to ensure our physical safety. We cannot say, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead me today, and therefore, I'm not going to get into a car wreck today. That's not the purpose of the leading of the Spirit, beloved. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not to lead you into material profit in this world, like the Holy Spirit led me to win the lottery today. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not given to exempt us of the necessity of strenuous preparation for the task that God has assigned us. And it does not exempt us from the trouble of making hard decisions in the difficult crisis of life. Rather, the leading of the Spirit is given specifically to save us from sinning and to lead us in the paths of holiness and righteousness and love and truth. William Hendrickson, the great commentator on the New Testament, defined the leading of the Spirit this way, which I think is very well stated. He said, the leading of the Spirit is that constant, effective, beneficent influence which the Holy Spirit exercises within the hearts of God's children, whereby they are being directed and enabled more and more to crush the power of indwelling sin and to walk in the ways of God's commandments freely and cheerfully. This leading influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian heals and overcomes the sin in our lives. Because our spiritual energy is deadened by sin, we need awakening and the stimulation which the influence of the Spirit gives. Because we have been made weak and feeble without strength by our sin, the Holy Spirit gives us strength and vigor to do our duties. And because sin has blinded us and made us ignorant, the Holy Spirit shines in us and is an enlightening, guiding influence with and through the Word of God. Key point. The Holy Spirit leads all the activities of the believer, everything he does, the intellect, the will, his outward conduct. He leads the believer's understanding and the knowledge of the truth as God has revealed it. Now let us look at three particular things that the Holy Spirit's leading influence does within us, enabling us to do right and quit from doing more wrong more and more consistently. First, he always uses the Bible. The Holy Spirit does not work in our lives apart from the Bible. And we learn that in Jesus' high priestly prayer. He said in John 17 concerning his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. To sanctify is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is portrayed in the Scriptures time and again as the author or agent of sanctification. And that is the work of God separating us from the world to his own purposes, making you more and more like Christ, helping you to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. The Holy Spirit does that within you and sanctifies you through the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. So you see, there is no such thing as sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, transforming us apart from the Bible. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us? How does the Holy Spirit enable us to crush sin in our lives and to live holy lives cheerfully and freely? He does it by using the Word of God and causing that Word to shape our consciences and our motives and our preferences. So, first of all, he persuades us of the divine authority of the Bible. Second, the Holy Spirit persuades us of the divine authority of the Bible. Do you realize no one would believe that the Bible is the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit persuades them? It is totally unreasonable not to believe the Bible is the Word of God. There is absolutely no good reason whatsoever not to believe it. And whenever anyone picks it up, the Bible, and reads it, they know it is the Word of God, but because of their rebellion against him, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they hate the God whose word they hear. Therefore, people don't believe the Bible, not because they are ignorant, but because they have bad hearts. They don't want to believe the Bible. They don't want to submit their autonomous, mighty wills to the mind of the living God, and then have to bring the entirety of their lives in conformity to it. For them, that is the most miserable life imaginable. Man does not want to live for the glory of God. He wants to live for the glory of himself. He does not want to submit to the authority of God. And you can argue with someone until you are blue in the face about the Bible being the Word of God, and they will never believe it. Until, first of all, the Holy Spirit does something within them. Notice now in John 15, verses 26 through 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, that is, the Spirit of the truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been from me from the beginning. Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, he's going to work in people's hearts and bear witness, give a testimony in the heart concerning the reality and the truth of my claims in my word. He's going to subdue the heart. Do you remember John Calvin's testimony of his new faith? It's only one sentence long. He doesn't waste time talking about himself in any of his writings. In all of the thousands of pages he wrote, he talked about God. He didn't take time to talk about himself. But he gives his testimony about his conversion in one line. He said, by a sudden act of conversion, God subdued my heart to teachableness. And what he meant was, there was a time in his life when the Holy Spirit sovereignly, powerfully and graciously stepped into his life, changed him, put down his rebellion, and testified to him of the authority of Scripture and caused him to believe it. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to lead us through this life. And the first thing he does is convince us of the divine authority of Scripture. Everyone who is led by the Holy Spirit has that witness within him that the Bible is true, that every word of it is true, and all of the claims of Christ are true. Third, The Holy Spirit also gives us accurate intellectual discernment of truth revealed in the Bible. That is, he not only persuades us of the divine authority of the Bible so that we really do believe it and love it and submit ourselves to it, but then he continues to work on our hearts with the Word of God, enlightening our minds more and more as we study it, become a student of it, and seek to apply it to our lives. He enlightens our minds to help us understand it more clearly and more accurately as time goes on, as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, as we try to live it out in our lives, as we meditate upon it, as we talk about it amongst one another in our everyday lives, as we talk to our children. The Holy Spirit uses His Word and our study of it and our time in it to enlighten our minds more and more to a correct understanding of it. John 14, verse 26. With the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So now the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Bible, was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives to teach us God's interpretation of the Bible and to bring our remembrance of everything that Christ has taught us in the Bible. Now, he doesn't do that by whispering in our ear, "This is what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord." No, here, right here, is the voice of the Spirit, the only voice of the Spirit you will ever hear is this book. Beloved, if you hear any other any other voice, it is not the whispering of the Spirit. It is the hissing of the serpent. Because this alone is the voice of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you audibly. He has spoken verbally to his prophets and apostles who wrote it down in Scripture. And now, as we read their words, we hear the voice of the Spirit. He works in our hearts and enlightens our minds as we study Scripture and live by it and seek to apply it, teaching us more and more what it really says. And then when times of crisis or decision we must make come upon us and we pray for the leading of the Spirit, he doesn't tell us something that isn't biblical. He simply brings to our remembrance the things he enlightens our minds to understand in the Bible as we study it. So the Holy Spirit leads us with the Word of God by teaching us what he wrote, not with another voice, but by leading us and influencing us as we study the Bible and attain a more and more accurate understanding of what it teaches. And then when we need that knowledge for a particular decision or a crisis situation in our lives, he brings those things to our remembrance. Now, if you're not learning the Word of God, there's not going to be anything he will bring to your remembrance. Do you realize that? If you're not studying the Word of God, don't expect enlightenment. If you just give the Word of God a lick and a promise, don't expect any enlightenment. If you are not a daily, diligent student of the Word of God, don't expect Him to bring things to your remembrance when crises come. So the Holy Spirit not only persuades us of the divine authority of Scripture, but He also, as we study Scripture, gives us more and more intellectual discernment to the truth of the meaning of the Word of God. And then, when we need those things that we learned, he brings them to our remembrance. But there's something else. The Holy Spirit enables us to conquer sin in our lives and obey the Lord and live for Christ by using the Word of God and giving us a spiritual and saving appreciation of the revealed truth of God. That is, he not only persuades us of his authority, he not only enlightens our minds to remember it, but he enables us to love it, to see it not just as an intellectual thing, but to see Christ in these pages and fully appreciate and apprehend, admire and love what you read and understand what you read in the pages of Scripture. Let me show you just a couple of verses quick. John 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. That is the Spirit of truth, the One who authored the truth, the One who enlightens our minds to understand the truth, the One who guides us into all truth. Whatever He hears from Me, says Jesus, He will disclose those things to you and glorify Me in your heart. He will honor Me and glorify Me. He will praise Me. He will increase your admiration and your adoration for Me. He'll give you a searing, red-hot, loving mind that loves God above all else, the Christ that you read in the pages of Scripture. When you read it, the Bible, it won't merely be an intellectual thing if you are being led by the Spirit. Yeah, but I've got all this information down. That's great. Now I can just go and read something else. I've learned that. That's good. Now I can just study some other book. When you're led by the Spirit and you study the Word of God, He discloses the things to your heart. And He glorifies Christ in your heart, so that you find yourself loving Him and you cannot get enough of Him and His Word. Oh, you'll read other books, but nothing will compare to the time that you spend in His Word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but a natural man, that is, a fallen man, an unregenerate man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't appreciate them. He doesn't love them. He doesn't see their value. He's not consumed with a craving for them. Are you? Do you crave the reading of the Word of God? For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised and appreciated. That is, this appreciation is spirit-produced. That's what the word spiritual means. But he who is spiritual. Now, that's not a unique type of Christian he's talking about there. All Christians, my friends, are spiritual because the word spiritual should be spelled out with a capital S, or spirit-produced. But he who is produced by the Spirit appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one or fully misunderstood by anyone who doesn't have the Spirit. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is a result of the Holy Spirit persuading us of the Bible's divine authority, or enlightening our minds, of disclosing and glorifying Christ to us as we study Scripture. As a result of the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, enabling us to crush sin and obey God's law, we who have the mind of Christ are able to read the Bible and look at life the way Christ understands the Bible and looks at life. Do you see what a great thing this leadership of the Holy Spirit is in our life? C.R. Vaughan said this in his great book on the Holy Spirit titled The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, the great principle of evangelical Protestant Christianity is twofold in form. The Bible alone as the textbook of faith, and the leadership of the Spirit as the principal teacher. End quote. Here is the great principle of biblical Protestantism. Don't forget this. The Bible and the Bible alone is the textbook of our faith, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians, the teacher teaches his textbook and then stimulates you to apply it to your life. Let me end today with Psalm 25:45. Make me know your ways, O God. Make me know. You see, there is still a resistance within us. There is indwelling sin there that you and I still have to struggle against. I don't always do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I don't always do consistently. So, Lord, make me know your ways. Teach me your paths. I don't want to depend upon a preacher or anyone else. Oh, use the preacher and use books about the Bible. But in all of these things, Lord, you teach me your paths and you lead me by your Spirit in your truth. For you and you alone are the God of my salvation. And he will teach us. He will lead us as the God of our salvation. But we, by his grace, must be in a position of waiting upon him. And that means diligent study of the Word of God. Print that on your minds, beloved. Do not forget it. Amen. Let us pray. We praise you, blessed God, for this profound blessing of being led by the Holy Spirit. We know what we would be without his leading. We pray that you would help us to be more appreciative of it as we become more knowledgeable of it. Help us to follow that leading and never be tempted to go our own way or not to follow where you lead. Father, for any who have come here today who don't know what the leading of the Spirit is in his own life because he is still self-led and sin-led and Satan-led, please break him, set him free, convince him of the authority of your word, enlighten his mind, disclose the glory of Christ to him that he might receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.